Friday, everyone. Good to see your faces as always. Hopefully you can hear me. Let me just check. I think I have this recurring nightmare that I'm going to start talking and it will be 10 minutes in before I realize no one's hearing me. So, but it's wicked. All right, let me start tonight with just a little bit of a self-disclosure. There is a coffee stand just slightly off the platform in the train station at Ipswich. Perhaps you know the station. If you don't know Ipswich, if you're headed to Suffolk from London, you switch trains at Ipswich. I always remember a switch at Ipswich. That kind of helps me. But both going and coming, you do that. And I know the station well. When you're coming back from Halesworth, headed into London, the trains are really timed closely together. And that allows passengers to arrive on one train and then very hastily kind of shuffle down the platform to catch the next inbound train to London within just a matter of minutes. And that's typically minutes during which I've discovered I might just have time to order a coffee at that coffee stand. Now, my kids hate it when I do this. And of course, I don't make life easier for myself by just grabbing a bottle of juice or like a sandwich that's ready. I always order a really complicated espresso drink that needs to be made to order, like a decaf, extra hot, double pump, oat milk, peppermint mocha or something like that. It's probably not even coffee by the time I get to the end of it, which just goes to prove that I'm probably more out for the adrenaline rush of almost missing my train than for the caffeine buzz, but that's another whole topic. Let's just say they don't put gambling machines in train stations or airports for people like me, because coffee shops provide just as much of the same thrill. But I will say I've never missed a train or an airplane because of this behavior, though I have cut it mighty fine numerous times. So how do you act in a train station? Do you check the monitors, maybe look down the tracks? Do you take your earbuds out so you can hear the train approaching? Do you pull your bags in close, maybe scoot to the edge of the platform, precisely where you're guessing the train doors will open? Or do you tend to other vital matters like that decaf, extra hot, double pump, oat milk, peppermint, mocha? Here's my point. It doesn't matter if you know exactly when the train is going to arrive and depart the station. What matters is whether you're ready to get on it or not. And that is exactly what Paul is saying in today's passage that we're going to look at. So open your Bibles to the very last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it's chapter 5. I will drop a link in the chat if that helps, if you don't have a Bible, so you can follow this link. Hold on a second. And that'll get us there, right, to the text we're looking at here. We've been going through this letter from Paul to the new Christians in a Greek city called Thessalonica. We've got one more week to go in our read-through after today. Jen's going to wrap it up for us next week. And before we get into it, let me just give you a couple of reminders from last week. Okay, we looked at the end of chapter 4. And remember, we're reading a letter here. All right, so Paul wasn't writing a book with chapter numbers. So just like in a letter, one thought connects to the next. And so last week we talked about how we know Jesus is coming back to take us home to heaven, those of us who believe in him, whether they're alive or already dead and buried. That's what Paul calls asleep. And so two key verses to remind us just from the end of chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And last week we talked about what that means for how we grieve people we've lost, how we can grieve with hope. And we talked about how we can hold on to hope by remembering what we believe to be true about Jesus, that he died and rose again so that we can live forever with him. And it's that kind of hope for the future, that changes how we live our lives today in the present. Okay, so let's read what Paul says here, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So Paul starts by saying, you already know what the return of Christ will be like. This is in verses 1-3. He says, we don't need to write to you with the details about times and dates. You already know that when it comes, it's going to be when you least expect it. And he also sets up this contrast between the day of the Lord, verse 2, and the nighttime. So darkness and light, day and night, asleep, awake, drunk, and sober, all of those contrasts. And then Paul gives us two images for what it's like. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Notice the frame of mind. Not when you're on the lookout and all geared up for it, but when you least expect it. You know, when you're in your bed, sound asleep, or when people are saying peace and safety, you know, like today's language would be, it's all good, you know, everything's awesome. And as sudden as labor pains, this is the other image he gives, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. I don't know if this story relates, but I have friends in California who just had a baby last week, and they woke up, they were really hoping that the baby would be born on a certain day, and they woke up at like 11:15 at night, and she was going into labor, she felt labor pains. It's 11:15 at night. They looked at the clock and just said, oh, it's too bad that he's not going to be born today because, you know, it's already 11:15. But 15 minutes later, baby number 4 was born, you know, right after they woke up at 11:40 p.m. Sure enough, on the day that they were hoping that he'd be born. I don't know why I told that story. It's just a labor pain pregnant woman story. But anyways, interestingly, Paul is saying the end times will come, not when everyone's on the lookout for it, because of times of trouble, but the opposite, during times of apparent peace and security, when we think everything is fine, or maybe when we get lulled into a sleepy sense of security and ease. It kind of reminds me of something that would happen when we started leaving our older children at home on their own for a few hours. And you might disagree with the parenting approach here, so I'll send your emails later, but we would of course tell them where we're going and how long generally we thought we would be out. But then they would ask very specifically when we would be home. And then they would call us or text us to ask specifically what time we would be home, and we would refuse to tell them. Why? Because we wanted them to behave as if we might be home at any moment. And of course, we trusted them to be on their very best behavior while we were out. But we did also notice that by believing there might be a parent walking through the door any minute, it kept sibling squabblings from becoming all-out brawls. It kept snack time from becoming a full-on food fight. And it generally kept the house standing and somewhat tidied up and in order. Jesus himself did something really similar when he was asked about the timing of his return. And we read this last week. It's from Mark 13:32. Let me read it for you. Jesus says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. And so while we're on it, what does Jesus say about the dates and times of his return? Paul's talking about it here, but what does Jesus have to say about it? So if you want to look with me, flip over to Luke chapter 21, and we'll just look at it together. It's kind of a long passage, but we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about dates and times. You know, he's asked in Luke chapter 21, verse 7, teacher, when will these things happen? You know, dad, when are you going to be home? And Jesus does give them a few signs of the end times, but he offers way more warnings than he does information. Here's some of his warnings. Look at verse 8 of chapter 21 in Luke. Watch out that you're not deceived, he says. Don't follow the imposters. You know, don't be frightened, he says, verse 9. And then he says, here's what you can expect. You can expect false saviors. You know, he says, many will come in my name, verse 9, claiming I am he and the time is near. You can expect that you'll hear about wars and uprisings. It says in verse 10, nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 11, he says, there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. You know what that is? That word is a fatal epidemic disease. right? And various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. You know, it sounds like 2020 so far, right? But in reality, this has been the case for centuries. Every generation has had its reminders to stay alert and to be ready. And so Jesus goes on to talk about the persecution of the followers of Jesus, especially the apostles. That's verses 12 to 17. He says another sign in verse 16, strain on relationships, even among family members. So verse 16, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends. Everyone will hate you because of me, he says in verse 17. You can look out for political events regarding Jerusalem. Look at verse 20. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. In verse 24, it says, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You know, what are other signs? Verse 25, cosmic events. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Climate events in verse 25. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. You know, does that sound like climate change? Maybe, who knows? And then there's how people will respond, verse 26. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So if any of that sounds like times today, that's probably okay. In fact, it's probably the point. I don't know about you, but when I hear this kind of stuff and I look at today's headlines, I can't help but thinking the same thing. You know what? We really may be living in the final days of a long stretch of time. This really may be it. Jesus may be coming back any minute now. Why does Jesus tell us these things? That's the real question. Not so that we can pinpoint with certainty the exact timing of his return, or so that we would be afraid about what's about to happen. He says, don't be afraid, but so that we can be ready. All right, so in verse 27, he says, Jesus says, I'm still in Luke chapter 21, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is saying, stand up, get out of bed, lift up your heads, be alert, be ready. And here's how Jesus summarizes, jump all the way to verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. That's like wastefulness, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus says, don't waste your life. Be on the watch. Keep praying. And I just want to underscore here, when Jesus is asked directly, when will all this happen? His answer is, be ready and be on the lookout. Live like it could happen any minute. And let me be clear, I'm not saying that you have to try and be good enough so that you've earned your ticket into heaven. There's no way to do that because Jesus has already paved the way. He's not saying be perfect and then I'll come and get you. He's saying be ready, pay attention. Don't let it surprise you when it happens. Okay, all right, you still with me? So now let's get back to 1 Thessalonians 5, all right? Here's Paul's version of always be on the lookout or be alert. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, remember he's writing to a group and he addresses them all together. So it's not individual, it's you all. You all shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard by the return of Christ. Why? Because you are people of the day instead of darkness. Verse 4 says, you're not in darkness. Verse 5 says, you are all children of the light. You're children of the day. And then he says it the other way. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So pay attention to what Paul is doing there. You know, he reminds them who they are, their identity as children of God and as children of light, children of the day, and reminds them whose they are or where they belong. Not in darkness. They don't belong to the night. And if that whole sort of day, night, darkness, light thing sort of confuses you, I think Paul's saying something like this. We shouldn't be surprised when Jesus comes like a thief in the night because as God's children, we are already living with the lights on. In fact, that should really be the title of this talk, living with the lights on. Jesus was saying the same thing. Look, don't be afraid when you see these things happen. Just be ready. Live with the lights on. That's where Paul lands. Look at verse 6. So then, what does it matter to us? If you're living with the lights on, let me remind you who you are, who you belong to, and now act like it. Verse 6, so then let us not be like others who were asleep. And here asleep doesn't It does not mean dead, like in chapters 4 last week. We talked about asleep being, it's more like asleep being switched off or checked out. That's what it means here. But let us be awake and sober. Paul says, yes, stay awake. But then he adds to it, be awake and be sober. Be on the alert. Look, nighttime people sleep and get drunk, verse 7. But we are daytime people, verse 8. So we need to wake up and sober up. Here's how he's comparing drunk and sober. This isn't a prohibition against alcohol. What are drunk people like? They're half conscious, dulled senses, blurred vision, accident prone. And now contrast that with sober. When you're sober, you're alert, you're fully responsive, you're focused, you're intentional, you're purposeful. I could sum it up in one word. Sober means ready. Paul's saying not just awake, but ready. Wake up and sober up. So here's the big question. What do you do? What do we do to stay awake and to keep alert? You know, what's the spiritual equivalent of dumping a bucket of cold water on sleeping drunk people, you know, or pinching yourself spiritually? And I think this is just so key because we are living in an environment today that suggests that life is really all about living in the moment. It's all about my personal happiness and satisfaction. Eat, drink, be merry while you can. You only live once. And let me just tell you that that is a lot like ordering a fancy coffee on the platform while the train is whistling into the station. Looking at this passage it's had me consider recently what it means to live in a different way so that I'm ready and alert. What is the daily stuff that I need to do that keeps me sober and ready for the return of Christ? What can I do? What can we do together to keep awake and alert spiritually and to stay ready? For me, that means I have to be spending time with Jesus every day, talking to him, getting to know him on the pages of scripture. It means feeding my mind with things that point me towards Jesus and prepare me for heaven, almost like learning the language of a country that I hope to visit someday in the future. And it means pursuing relationships that are healthy and life-giving, where there's accountability and there's trust, where iron sharpens iron, where forgiveness and grace can be lived out. That's just some of the things that I realize I need to do to kind of throw ice water on my face and stay awake. So Paul says, here's one way to be ready, verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us so be ready or sober, putting on faith, verse 8. And love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Look at the action verb there, intentionally putting on. Paul says, do whatever it takes to let faith and love guard your heart. That's the breastplate. And then letting the hope of salvation, what you know to be true about the future, do what? Protect your mind. You know, it's like a helmet. And that means let what you believe and how you live it out in love guard the core of who you are, your heart, your inner being. You know, it's kind of like a spiritual PPE that you need to put on, if you like. And let hope, a theme that's all through Paul's letter here, protect your thinking. Wear it like a helmet. So wake up, sober up, and then suit up. You know, I mean, maybe I've just been watching too many Marvel movies in our house, but, you know, like all these Avenger films, they're all about the suit. Ant-Man, Iron Man, Black Panther, it's all about suiting up. And in verse 9, just in case you need a reminder, you're protected because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a clear choice, suffer wrath or receive salvation through Jesus. Here's the gospel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We have salvation through Jesus Christ because although we were dead in our sins and appointed for wrath, verse 10 says he died for us that we may live together with him. And then lastly, Paul says to build up. Look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul says, wake up and stay sober, suit up and stay protected, and build each other up in the process. This stuff is not just for you. It's for the believers around you who need to be reminded who they are and where they belong, who need a big bucket of ice water every now and then to wake us up out of our slumber. And that's what we're going to share next in our service. We want to hear what you're doing, what we're all doing, and what God is doing in you to stay spiritually awake, alert, and ready. And I think just to close, I want to encourage you just with an image. You guys remember last week, if you were with us, Revelations 21, I read this verse. It says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And what stands out to me is that word prepared. She's ready for him and she's beautifully dressed as a bride. Now, I don't know about you, but every wedding that I've been to, it's the groom that stands at the front of the church, nervously waiting for the bride to arrive at the back of the church. You know, sometimes she's later than expected. She takes her time, but the groom is there even before the service begins. You know, maybe looking at his watch, he's chatting nervously to the groomsman. He's fiddling with a button on his jacket, but he's there and he's ready and he's waiting for the bride to appear. And I just had this picture come to mind as kind of, as I was preparing this and thinking on these things, that it's kind of the other way around from the way our wedding ceremonies work in scripture. The way Jesus talks about his return, and the way Paul talks about the day of the Lord, it's like the bride is standing at the front of the church. Just go with me here for a second. I'm not preaching heresy, hopefully, because this is just wedding ceremonies, not scripture, right? But it's like the bride is standing at the front of the church waiting for the groom to arrive. Just picture that for a moment, because this is so opposite of our experience. And I tried to look into this. I'm not aware of any culture in the world that arranges the wedding ceremony this way. I tried to research it, didn't find anything. But that's who we are today. With us, it's the reverse. The bride of Christ at the front of the church, waiting here on earth for the groom to appear, for the ceremony to begin. And no one really knows when it'll happen. But the bigger question is, are we, the church, ready? Are we ready? Are we awake? Are we sober, alert? Are we dressed in faith, hope, and love? And if we're not ready, let me encourage us, brothers and sisters of the Good Shepherd Mission, to wake up, to sober up, and to suit up so that we can be ready at any moment for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pause and pray for us to that end. I want to pray. I'm using another place where Paul speaks of this day. It has such echoes of what we've looked at and read today. I just want to pray and kind of bless us with this. This is from Romans chapter 13. The day is near. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I pray, Father, Son, and Spirit, that you would make it so for us today. Make us ready. Amen.